Hi, ladies. My name's Tamara, and I get to serve here at the Grove Church, usually in our overflow ministry where I co-lead a group of freshman girls. But during college, a few years ago, I actually got to serve on our women's team as the intern. So when Jenny asked if I would come back to teach, I was delighted. And I'm so excited to go with you through Galatians 6. 6 to 10 today. And so I have been following along, listening to the messages, and have felt so encouraged. And today we'll pick up in chapter 6, towards the end of the book. Well, if we have any teachers in the room, we know that as a teacher, you're trying to teach a concept, and you're probably going to have to say that concept quite a bit of times. Even as a mom, right? You'll have to tell your children, hey, you need to do this, and you'll have to explain it over and over. And if you read the passage in Galatians, even just the book of Galatians at large, it might start to sound redundant if you're reading it in one sitting. And that's because Paul is teaching a concept, this concept of living in step with the Spirit and denying your flesh and not following after the patterns of the flesh. And he's focusing on this in a multifaceted view, kind of like turning a diamond so that you can see different angles of it. So today we're learning the same concept again that we've been learning chapter by chapter from the Apostle Paul. So we pick up in chapter 6, read with me in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so today, in the first half, I'm going to focus on the middle part of this passage. We'll talk through verses 7 to 9, and then I'll come back towards the end. I'm not forgetting about verse 6, and I'll couple that with verse 10. So in chapter 6, we find ourselves in the book of Galatians. Something that I love about Bible study is that we are women who have created an appetite for context. Context matters. So in Galatians 5, we just learned what the flesh is and the fruits of the flesh as well as the fruit of the Spirit. And now in Galatians 6, he drives the point home and he says, for the one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This statement, it is a warning. It's the same warning that he has been giving to the Galatian church. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Remember, we're in the book of Galatians, and Paul, he gives this idea of different examples of sowing to the flesh. But in the context of this book, this church is struggling with one thing specifically. And what they're struggling with is trying to earn their salvation through their own work, through being circumcised as a church. Some time has passed since Paul spent time with this Galatian church where they had prior received him and walked with him in his time of need. Some time has passed since Paul left and continued on his missionary journey. And we don't get to know how much time has passed, but Paul the apostle heard about how the Galatian church has been turning from that gospel that they had heard. He says to them, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul is grieved and he is deeply concerned about the spiritual state of the Galatian church because it is different than which he left them. Do you hear his tone? It is that of a disappointed caretaker, a parent, and he has rage in his heart towards these people who would change the gospel. Galatians 1:6 says, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. In Galatians 5:12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. He is angry with this false teaching that has entered the church, and he's disappointed with the church for turning so quickly from the gospel of grace. And what is this church believing that is causing such an uproar in the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul? We know because we've been studying this book, right? It's that there's this group of religious leaders, Judaizers, who are trying to bind the Galatian church to the Old Testament law. They want the recent Gentile converts to be circumcised. This is someone who is teaching within the church this gospel, this fake gospel. And something that makes this teaching so insidious is that it sneaks in and it's so deceiving because it's so close to the truth. it is a false teaching that actually gratifies the work of the flesh. False teaching, it speaks to our flesh. And could you imagine with me what these teachers might be saying? We know that Judaizers, they are angry with the doctrines of grace. They were radical about obeying the Old Testament law for salvation. And we also know that this is actually the antithesis of the gospel. We do not work to obey the law to be saved. We actually cannot. That's what the gospel teaches us. Instead, we trust in Jesus, who obeyed the law of God entirely in our place for our salvation. But even we see in Galatians that Peter and Barnabas, they were timid, they're cowardly in their gospel living around these zealous leaders, around the Judaizers. So Paul has to rebuke them publicly to their faces because of what their behavior communicates to the Galatian church. And could you use your biblical imagination with me? Someone in this church might come up and say, with this idea to bring peace, this idea that would stop the persecution, stop the arguing, that would gain the respect of the great apostle, something that would lighten the load of the church of persecution. Could you imagine how they would talk of circumcision? Well, we know that we've already been saved. We've received this gospel of grace. We are in right standing with God already. They just don't get it yet. They don't see it yet. They're blind to our salvation. So let's just get circumcised. Let's just do it to appease them. This will calm everyone down. This will stop the persecution of the church. Even Peter and Barnabas decided not to sit with us, to isolate us. So maybe this is the right step forward to bring peace. Doesn't that sound nice? This gospel presentation, to turn from grace and turn to obeying the law. No more rejection, no more persecution, there's peace. Everyone wins, there's a solution. But by compromising, it's in such a great area of compromise, they do not recognize that they're abandoning this grace of God. And this false teaching, in order to pursue false peace, it actually binds them to the law, where now they need to complete and fulfill the entirety of the law in order to be right before God. But we know that we cannot. So they bind themselves and yoke themselves to the law again, removing themselves from the gospel of grace. And as a church, on the weekends, we've had the privilege to go through Acts, so we know that persecution is not new. We saw that in the rise of the early church. We saw that in Jesus's earthly ministry, that the church is continuously persecuted by living a faithful life. But instead of standing strong and staying the line in the midst of persecution, the Galatian church starts to wobble. And they start to turn from this gospel that they have believed in to try to prove their closeness with God to others who don't see it, to try to show that they actually have lived this life of change. These are the works of the flesh that Paul is talking about to the Galatian church. One of the main works of the flesh, ladies, is trying to fulfill God's law in our own righteousness. Therefore, we know that God is not mocked. So if you sow to the flesh, you sow seeds of righteousness in your own flesh, you will reap corruption. And if we try to complete our justification before God in our own righteousness, to complete his law in our own goodness, we bind ourselves to the law and we find ourselves lacking when we are measured in front of it. In Galatians 3:2, Paul says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He's asking, how did you begin this relationship with God? Was it through obedience to the law, or was it by faith in Jesus? Why then are you trying to obey this law to please God instead of trusting in Jesus to remain strong under persecution? And how have you abandoned this so quickly? And I know that being circumcised to receive right standing before God may not apply to many of us. Actually, it doesn't apply to any of us, right? Because we're women. There's no one in this room who could actually receive circumcision. But the point that's derived from this book isn't that we're off the hook because we can't get circumcised to prove our justice before God. No. The point of this book is that we would ask ourselves, how do we try to prove closeness with God by our own good deeds, to God and to others, to lighten the load of persecution, to obey the law in our own flesh so that we reap corruption instead? Of course, it's not circumcision for us, but what is it? A few weeks ago, Jenny in Galatians 5, she went over the works of the flesh that were explicitly stated, right? So maybe in your life, it does look like something that's on that list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, the list continues. And I'd admonish you, as the great apostle did, and Jenny, to turn from that work. But I also love that Jenny highlighted in things like these, because we could read that passage and say, hey, well, that doesn't apply to me. But the work of the flesh that Paul is opposing in the Galatian church, it's something that's subtle. It's insidious because it's in the heart. It's in the heart. These Galatian people, they were turning from trusting in the grace of God to save them and remaining strong. They did not remain strong under persecution. So they turned to circumcision as a means to save them from persecution. And by doing so, they bind themselves to the law, which you'll learn more about next week. But to say no to yoking themselves to the law was actually going to make them take a stand for the gospel. So this sin, it's insidious because the motive was trusting in their own salvation to save themselves, their own righteousness, hoping to perfect their justification in their own flesh, trusting in themselves to save themselves. And I know that there are many in this room who do connect with that Galatians 5 passage, with the blatant sins that are explained. But there also are many in this room who try to earn our salvation by doing good work and earning our own merit before the righteousness of God to present to him and say, see, can't you see how worthy I am of saving? Can't you see how much good I've done on your behalf? And this is what Paul is rebuking. So ladies, what are we doing in our lives to prove and point to you for our own justification? Where is our walk with Jesus performative? Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And this is such a strong warning to the Galatian church. When I read this passage, the first word that stuck out to me was corruption. Because you see, Paul the Apostle, he's creating this dichotomy between the life that is sown in the flesh and the life sown in the spirit. The life sown in the spirit reaps eternal life. And what's the opposite of eternal life? It's death. But instead of using that word, Paul uses the word corruption. So that was curious to me. So I started to do a word study and tried to find other passages in scripture that actually highlight what corruption is, what it means, so that we can understand what Paul is saying. The first time that this word is actually used in the Bible is in the first book of the Bible in Genesis 6. So if you have your Bibles with me, which you should because we're Bible study ladies, turn there with me and we can read it together. Genesis 6, 11 to 13 says this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God is also redundant. He explains the corruption of the earth multiple times. And how does God respond to this corruption? Well, he responds in wrath. God brings an end to corruption. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And by doing so, you reap the wrath of God. To live bound to the law, trying to appease the wrath of our holy God in self-righteousness, instead we reap wrath, because our goodness compared to his holy standard falls short. We are found condemned. But ladies, that is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story for Noah. It's not the end of the story for the Galatian church. And it is not the end of the story for you and I today. Because in the very same breath where Paul says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, he continues and says, but the one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. And whose spirit is it, ladies? Whose spirit is he talking about? Do you see it? Do you see what he says in the text? He says, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. Whose spirit? The very spirit of our living God. God has made a way for those who had formerly reaped corruption to now reap eternal life. And it isn't by becoming moral or being good or cleansing yourself. No. God has made a way to make us righteous before him. So we sow to the Spirit by living in faith in God. And our salvation is by faith in God in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? We received the Spirit of God by hearing in faith. And one of the more known common Bible scriptures that are memorized, it should ring in our ear as we're reading this passage. We hear the voice of our Lord referring to eternal life in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sowing to the Spirit reaps eternal life, and it comes from faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We could not reap eternal life on our own. Our flesh reaps corruption, but God so loved us. He so loved the world that he gave his son, his most prized possession. He gave himself, becoming a baby and living this perfect, sinless, grace-filled life, which made him the perfect sacrifice so that he gave his life and he stands before us. He stands in front of you, bearing the weight of your corruption, of your sin and wrath of God on his shoulders, on a cross, on the tree. And then he dies. And in his death, he takes your sin with him. And he brings himself to life because it was impossible for the grave to hold him. That's what the Apostle Peter says. God's raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So our Lord, he stood in our place, bearing God's wrath. He took the death that we deserve and he rose from the grave, defeating sin, death, shame, all things, defeating it. And he ascends to the throne where in scripture it tells us he lives to make intercession for us. He does not leave us to pursue righteousness on our own. He does not leave us to try to obey the law of God on our own. Instead, he lived the life we could not. He died the death we deserved. And now he gives us the life that he earned so that we can follow him faithfully. If he bore our corruption for us, ladies, how could we not also recognize that he has defeated the power of sin over us in our lives? He has provided a way for us to be righteous, and it is in his own righteousness, not in our own. Would we trust in that? It is by simple faith in the grace of God that we are propelled forward to actually live a spirit-filled life. That is what he is calling us to. That is the gospel that Paul is asking the Galatian church to be reminded of. So would we pray and ask God to continue to remind us of the truth of who we are and to actually believe the depths of the gospel, that we do not have to earn our own salvation by our works, but that we can trust in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus and turn to him and trust in him and ask for his spirit and help. For help in time of need. This passage isn't about stopping old behaviors and modifying your behavior. This passage is about remembering to turn to Jesus and believe that the Spirit of God fuels you to live a Spirit-filled life. And so we say, hurrah, right? We like hear that and we're like, yes, like that is the beauty of the gospel because it's true and we're reminded of the grace of God to us. But the Galatian church responded the same way. So how did they end up here? How did they hear the gospel and receive it and then so quickly turn? So Paul, he continues in verse 9. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Are you weary, Grove women? Are you weary in doing good? Well, this admonition is that we must not give up in following Jesus. We must not give up in trusting Jesus and his way, even when trials and persecution arise. We must not give up reaping from the Spirit. We must not give up depending on God. And how do we not give up? How do we not give up when the weight of the world feels like it's on our shoulder? How do we not give up when we actually feel weary? Are you weary, Grove women? I know that. I get weary. We'll hear the voice of God through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. Turn there with me today. "Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Have we not heard, Grove women? Have we not known that our God is an everlasting God who never grows faint? Do you hear what the scriptures say about him? That he is the one who actually created the entire world. Our lives are like a drop of water in a bucket in comparison to his eternality. Actually, it's like a drop of water in the ocean because of how great and vast he is. He sustains the world. He gives life to the world. He gives life to us. And it is like barely lifting a finger. The strength of God is eternal. That is the God that we worship. He cannot grow weary. He has eternal strength that never runs out. But he continues and he says, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." From this eternal strength and power, we see our merciful God who looks at us in our time of weakness, and instead of shouting at us from heaven and saying, "Rise, stand, get up, strengthen yourself," He responds with grace, and he bends down and he gives us the strength that we need through the power of the Spirit so that we can live a Spirit-fueled life. He increases strength instead. And it continues, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. And all of the moms who have ever sent your children to youth camp, you say amen. Because after a full week of fun and games and staying up way too late, you receive your young back and they sleep for 12 hours. Even us as leaders, pray for us if you remember us then. I came back my first time after youth camp and I slept for 14 hours. I was exhausted. And the scripture says, even youths, they will grow weary, but not those who trust in the Lord. He continues, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even the young will faint, but not those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord, they find their strength renewed with the very strength of God, and their strength shall be like that of an eagle, where you walk and you don't grow weary. You run and you don't faint. So are you weary, Grove women? Are you weary? Well, go to the Lord and ask him for strength that he promises to provide for you through his word. Are you weary in doing good? Well, let us ask him in our time of need. You could say, I'm having a hard time trusting your Spirit to save me from my sin. Would you increase my faith? It's difficult for me to remain calm when I'm angry. I actually feel rage in my body. Will you help me to not be taken by my emotion? Would you provide strength for me to control it? You can say, I'm afraid of what will happen tomorrow and all of the tomorrows after that. Everything in the future just looks like a catastrophe. Will you help me to remember that you keep my life and you number my days? I'm dissatisfied with the life that I don't have. I don't like my job. I'm tired of being single. I feel forgotten by my friends and family. I feel unloved by my husband, unsupported. Will you help me to have joy that comes from you and teach me to stop looking at other things to satisfy this longing in my heart? I am exhausted and I cannot get out of bed to face the day. God, please provide strength for me to get out of bed. This is where our faith meets the ground. Grove women, are you weary? Come to the Lord who bids you to himself and offers you his strength. The very strength of our eternal God. God wants us to depend on him in our weakness, to trust in God and ask him for strength, and he promises that he will provide it. How do we refuse to give up? Well, we look to Jesus, who promises his Spirit and gives us everything that we need. So finally, remember I said that I would circle back to Galatians 6, 6, and 10. So we'll end here today. We'll start with verse 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith. And then jump up to verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is what it means to do good, is to share with those who teach to you. So we recognize that God has called teachers and leaders and pastors to lead the church. And it is good and right to support them by showing them goodness, the fruits of the Spirit, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. It is good to provide for them in that way. But this is also a plea and an ask to provide monetarily too. And so I just want to remind you, Grove women, that as you are faithful in your giving, you're actually providing for the church and for the ministers of this church to continue on with the work of the ministry. And so when you provide in a monetary way, you actually propel and partner with the church in the work of the ministry. And it is good. As a church, I know that we are a generous people. This can be seen in the 100 days of service, in our love offering, in the global partners that we serve and overseas. And I think those are wonderful things that we should continue to partner in. But I think sometimes when we think of incentives, we forget that God is not only asking us to be faithful in partnering with the church and the ministry that the local church is doing, but also to be faithful to think of the household of faith in your everyday life, in your everyday life. It is not a coincidence that you sit next to the ladies that you do at a table, because we believe in the sovereignty of God who positions people and places for their good and for his glory. So I would ask you to consider, what are tangible ways that you can actually serve the women at your table? How how can you serve each other? I know that there are needs. We just have to be willing to say them. We have to be willing to share them. I can think of how this household of faith at the Grove, through my small group and different friends that I've made, have cared for me along the way. Like, I think of my friend, Michelle, so I get lunch with her at least once a week. We actually had lunch yesterday. And we do this to encourage each other. We also have created a space where we confess our sins to each other. And we did this yesterday. And she reminded me of the grace of God to me and encouraged me to press forward. And I think of Michelle and her husband, Jake, and how they host people every Saturday after church. And we go over and we just hang out, and they create this culture of community and hospitality in their home. And I think of my friend, Allie, who came over to sit with me and watch 6 episodes of WandaVision back to back because I was having an awful day. A part of my story is that my dad has been sick for a very long time, and I helped to care for him. Sometimes I feel strength in that, and sometimes I feel very weak, and I was having a very weak day, and Allie came and watched a show with me that she's already seen. She also has sat at his bedside in a hospital during Christmas season to care for us. And I think of Allie, who has shown good to me. I think of my friends who gave up their Saturday to help me move from one house to another. Their Saturday morning, Nathaniel and Nicole and Jackie and Ashley and John. I think of them who just showed up to come and help me on a Saturday morning just because they wanted to care for me. I think of Jenny, who honestly has probably not missed showing up for me when I've been sick. And she's brought me soup, and she sat with me in my swivel chair as I'm laying in bed and I can't get up. And I'm supposed to be the hostess. She has showed up for me in times of sadness and in times of strength, a consistent, faithful friend all the way through. I think of my small group leaders, Maddie and Tucker, who do not miss a week. And if you're in a small group, you know everyone has missed a week before, but not Maddie and Tucker, because they're the hosts and they're the leaders. And so they show up every single week and they're faithful. And I think of Kathleen, who allows me to come over to her house as a safe place to land, and she provides years of wisdom. These are the people in my community, at the Grove Community Church, who do good to me. This is not an incentive. This is actually a part of our daily rhythms, a part of our life. The people that I listed, they're actually the people that I spend most of my time with who choose to do good to me. And I list the people who do good to me, not those that I've done good to, because I know that as a woman, it's hard to actually receive help. How did these people know that I needed these things? Well, because I had to ask for them. And I know it's difficult to ask for help in time of need, but my admonition to you is to be willing to ask and say, hey, I need a friend this week. Would you be willing to come grocery shopping with me? Or, hey, I'm going through a really hard time with my family. Could you pray for me? Another thing my small group did and is doing is writing encouraging cards so that my dad can read them and be encouraged in his sickness. That's a tangible way you can care for someone who can't be a part of the body every week on the weekends. How can you allow others to show good to you? I know as a church, we are so good at showing and doing good to others, but how can we be people who allow others to do good to us? So we do good, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And we do this and live a spirit-filled life that proclaims the gospel to others and highlights who the church is actually supposed to be. Not people who try to do good to earn our salvation, but people who actually live a spirit-fueled life that propels them forward to do good and follow after Jesus faithfully. So how can we together, I want you to think through that and even discuss that at your table. How can you serve the women who are next to you side by side as you link arms and try to follow Jesus this week? Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today, God, just thankful for your word, Lord, that keeps us, for your gospel of grace that has saved us, and for the people around us that you have given to us to do good to and to receive good from. I pray that this type of living, Lord, would just be such a large part of our church as it already is. I just pray that you would propel that work forward and that you would show us how to continue to live faithfully for all of our days. Lord, keep us from false teaching, keep us from false living, and would you carry us through all the way home. We love you, Lord. Amen.